David wrote in the 63rd Psalm, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David wrote again in Psalm 42, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. So our question tonight is, are you thirsty? And we're going to be talking about spiritual thirst. Are you spiritually thirsty? Now, we may have been physically thirsty before. The Bible, I think, famously tells us an example of physical thirst with the nation of Israel. You know, the nation of Israel was led out of Egypt into the wilderness, and a few times they were concerned about water, and in Exodus 17 specifically, they were so convinced that they were going to die from thirst that they charged Moses with conspiracy to commit murder. He was going to bring them all out to kill them and to have them all starve or thirst, and they were all going to die. And we remember the story in Exodus 17. You know, God tells Moses to smite the rock, and out of it came that river of fresh water. But that's kind of the idea of the word thirst. It means to have a strong desire for water or to have a driving passion for water. That's what the word thirst means. And so when we're speaking of a spiritual thirst, being spiritually thirsty, we're talking about a strong desire to know God. You know, is your soul truly thirsting for God? You know, do you have a driving passion for the things of God and to know God in your life? You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is pictured as water. Sometimes it's pictured as oil and some other things, but water describes the Holy Spirit's thirst-quenching and soul-satisfying and life-giving character that he has. You know, it should be the desire for all of God's people to read their Bible in order to have their thirst quenched. It should be the desire of all God's people to come to church to be refreshed. It should be a driving passion. And it should be natural, a natural desire. You know, we think of the environment, the grass, the trees, the flowers, even the animals, even people. You know, when it's a natural desire for all of those things to have water. You know, all of those things want water by their very nature. And when there's a drought, plants begin to die out and flowers suffer, animals are affected because they need water to survive properly and to function properly. It's a natural desire for water. And just as there's a natural desire for water in the environment, there should be a natural desire for the spiritual things of God. We should have a natural desire to be spiritually thirsty, to thirst after the things of God. For God's people, it should be natural for us. And when we aren't thirsting after the things of God, or we our walk with God begins to die out or begins to not be as good as it once was, that's a problem. We need to fix that. Our fellowship with God suffers. We don't function like we're supposed to. We don't fulfill the plan and purpose in our lives that God has for us. You know, a Christian spiritual life shouldn't be characterized by dryness or a lack of thirst for God. Or is the term that I'm going to use, I don't know if it's a theological term or not, but I'm going to run with it, spiritual dehydration. That's unnatural for a Christian. That shouldn't be a thing. And I want you to keep this in mind as we begin to go through these verses, because Israel was in a spiritually dry place, a place where no water was, a place where the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God and the things of God weren't there. They were missing. It's a spiritually dry and spiritually dehydrated place. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. We should be able to relate because America is a spiritually dry place. And as Pastor pointed out a moment ago, you know, God is truly blessed America. He's given us grace for grace, and truly his mercy endureth forever, that he's shown that grace to America. But America is spiritually dehydrated. It's a spiritually thirsty place, a place where no water is, a place where the things of God and the desire for God, there's no movement of God, there's no movement for the Holy Ghost, there's no desire, there's no strong passion, no driving passion for it. I love America. I do. But it's not just Americans that have this problem. It's heartbreaking to see some things in our country. As Pastor said, it's heartbreaking what happened with Prop 3. But it's a result of a spiritually failing nation. But it's not just America that's spiritually dry. It's even churches across America. All of Christendom is a lot spiritually drier than it was, more spiritually dehydrated than it was. But not even just churches can be spiritually dehydrated, but the individuals within churches can be spiritually dehydrated. That's the problem with spiritual dehydration, is it can affect everybody. And you may even be doing great. You know, a pastor pointed out a second ago, a church can be doing great, but there can still be problems along with it. And this is the place that Israel had found themselves in. They were spiritually dehydrated, spiritually dry. And I think we know a lot of the background about the book of Isaiah. Many of us here on Wednesday night are probably well-versed in Bible reading. And if you've been showing up for the past few Wednesday nights, we've heard a lot from the prophets, so we probably have a good idea about what's going on. But Israel has turned against God. They've refused to turn back to Him. They've sinned against Him, and God has called them back and been calling them back, and they refuse to go back to them. And God has been laying out judgment in the beginning of the book of Isaiah. He's been telling them about this judgment that's going to happen. And actually, the few chapters before this, God has even been telling them, you know, don't worry too much. This is only going to be for a time. We know that it would only be for 70 years that they would go into captivity. But God says, you don't worry, you're going to come back, but there's a reason that you're doing this. And he tries to tell them that they're not going to be cast off forever. They're going to be chastened, but only for a time. So God tells them that that they're going to have those blessings, but at the end of the chapter of Isaiah 44, or the Isaiah 43, the chapter before this, you know, they were told about some of the problems that were going to come up. But then once again, they were told, you know, don't worry, you know, it's only going to be for a time, and God's going to bring them back after they were taken out in captivity. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, the very last verse, go ahead and look back there, or look down the page, Isaiah 44 and verse 28, God's going to name the person, the Gentile king, that he's going to use to bring Israel back in the future. Verse 28, it says, thus saith of Cyrus, this is going to be King Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. The next verse continues as well. But God, before the captivity even takes place, before this man was even born, God names the very person that would bring Israel back from their captivity. He names them by name. And I don't know why God chose to use a Gentile king. Maybe it's because he wanted to show that their power came from without and that only God could have a Gentile king bring the Jews back to their place. I don't know why he chose to do that, but he did. But so God tells him that this chastening was only going to be for a time. It's only going to be for a short while. It's because their sin had separated them from God. In the chapter before this, in the few verses before our text, you know, God was telling Israel that he had created them for a reason, for a purpose. He had chosen them as his people. But instead of living for God and instead of pursuing after him, they wearied him. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 21. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. The Bible says, this people have I formed for myself, speaking of Israel. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, and thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of the burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made sacrifices, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Instead of doing what they were supposed to be doing, they had wearied God. And so because of that, as a result of that wearying of God, God was going to bring chastisement upon them. Or as he calls it at the end of verse 28, in that very same chapter, he calls it a curse upon them that he was going to bring. Once again, that was a result of Israel being a spiritually dry place. They wearied God, now God is going to bring chastisement upon them. So that's not very good news to know that, you know, this chastisement is coming, this captivity is coming. But then he starts out in our text, in Isaiah 44, in verse number 1. After this, God calls out, yet now hear. Yet now hear. That's like God saying, you've got all this chastening coming, all this stuff coming, but there's going to be some good stuff as well. And God is about to deliver a tremendous promise to Israel. We'll go ahead and read verse number 1 of Isaiah 44. It says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. He actually repeats, whom I have chosen twice in those two verses. But, you know, God is speaking to Israel. Those are his chosen people. We know that God chose the nation of Israel back in Genesis chapter 12. God made that promise with Abram. He had made the Abrahamic covenant with him. And God would choose to give Abraham land, seed, and blessing. Those were promises that related specifically to Abraham and specifically to the nation of Israel. We know that there are some things that, some promises that God makes that are specifically for Israel, and that some promises that are made for all of God's people. But things that have to do with physical promises and things that have to do with, maybe the land, the seed, the blessing, or maybe promises of national conversion or national redemption, that's specifically for Israel. But the Bible does teach that we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. So we have the spiritual promises that God gives us. We may not have the physical ones, but we have the spiritual promises that God gives. And we have the personal promises that God gives, the individual ones as well. So those of us that are saved, we are also God's chosen people. And we have promises that God gives us. We have a promise of a home in heaven. We have a promise of a relationship with God. We have the promise of spiritual blessings. And the reason for that is just how God chose Israel to be his people when we called out to God through repentance and faith and we chose him to be our God. He chose us. God chose us. Now, God doesn't choose people to be saved and people not to be saved. That's Calvinism. That is a heresy. God does not choose people to go to heaven and choose people to go to hell, but God chooses whosoever will come by the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, and he chooses them and adopts them into his family, and he helps them. As we saw, we saw the promise that he helps Israel in this verse, but he also helps us, or as the psalmist says, he holpens us. He takes care of us. So the promise that God's going to give is going to be to us as well, though he's speaking to Israel. Verse number 3, this is where we're going to spend our time. Verse number 3, he starts out, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." He starts out this promise that I will. This is the Lord, obviously. This is personal with God. Well, that's a good sign. I'm glad that God does things personally. I'm glad that he follows through on his promise personally. You know, God was personal with us in salvation. You know, later, Isaiah would go on to say, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." You know, God himself, Emmanuel, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, would put upon a robe of flesh, walk this earth, and give himself as a sacrifice, and he would personally die in our place. That's what all of our searching would be found in him. We could all find satisfaction through Christ. In John chapter 4, Jesus ran into a woman at the well, a woman of Samaria, and Jesus told her that where she was looking, she was going to thirst again. But he would provide a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The same offer he gives to all, where he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." You know, she was trying to quench her thirst with relationships. But no one can quench your thirst like God can. God himself is the only one who is the giver of living water. And we get saved, we then thirst after the one who gives us that living water. I know someone might be saying, "Well, Brother Robert, didn't you just say, you know, well, if we have the living water, we'll never thirst again?" Well, that doesn't really make any sense. You know, now that you're saying we're gonna thirst more, well, that's a paradox. When you're lost, there's a thirst that can only be satisfied with God. When you get saved, you'll never be satisfied with enough of God. You'll always want more because it's always better. The answer is still the same. Satisfaction of our thirst comes only through God. Comes only from God. So verse number 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." With God, he doesn't just sprinkle a little bit here and a little bit there. He pours water like a flood on dry ground. And for those that did drive up on Monday through Columbia, you kind of got a taste of this. I was driving up there, and I was even talking to some people about it, and I went on I-70. I was passing people going about 30 miles an hour because it was raining down so hard, you could barely see out of your windshield almost completely. It was raining down so hard that all traffic had almost come to a complete stop. That wasn't just a little sprinkle; that was a downpour. That was an inundation, a full-on downpour. You know, the same is true in our own lives, spiritually speaking. When we thirst after God, he will give us a full-on downpour, an inundation of his Holy Ghost, where he works in our lives and works in our heart and speaks to our soul, and he pours himself out upon us. And then we can drink it up. And then we grow in his grace and knowledge. And then we thirst again. And it repeats the cycle again. And the more he pours, the more we drink. And he has a bountiful supply. I've been thinking of that song all week when we drinking at the springs of living water. It says, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, but nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. Rest assured, you'll never exhaust God's bountiful supply. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. He says, dry ground. That's speaking of a dry heart, spiritually a dry heart. You know, we talked a little bit about it earlier at the beginning and kind of my introduction. You know, it's natural for a Christian to thirst after the things of God. That should be a natural instinct. But, you know, if we're being honest, you know, from time to time, we don't do what's natural. We don't naturally follow the things of God. We aren't naturally doing what's right. You know, if we're being honest, it may be in a person here that's saying, you know, I'm not as thirsty as I once was. I'm not thirsting for the things of God like I used to. And I've been there before. That's not fun. It's not a fun time. You know, I'm thinking that, you know, I'm drier than I used to be, and I want to call out to God, but God seems like a stranger almost. That's an awful place to be in. Being spiritually dehydrated, it's not fun. But there may be a person here thinking that, and they're thinking, well, you know, I remember thirsting after the things of God, and I would read my Bible, and it seemed like every time I opened my Bible, it was just as if God had opened the windows to heaven, and he just poured down showers of blessing upon me. But now when I read my Bible, I go through my Bible reading almost as fast as I can go just to check the box off in the morning so I can get on with the day, or I'm thinking about something else the entire time. Or maybe I'm just doing it to find a lesson for Sunday school or find a sermon to preach. You know, I remember what I used to be. I remember how thirsty I once was. And I'm not that anymore. There might be a person like that here today. There might be a person that was thinking, you know, I remember when I used to fall on my face in prayer and, you know, I could almost feel as though God was right there next to me and he had his arm wrapped around me while I was praying. And he was like he was right there in the room. And, you know, I may have been worried about something. I may have been praying about something in particular. But it was almost as if that no matter how anxious I was the peace of God that passeth all understanding would flood my soul and I'd have peace like a river. But now my prayer life isn't what it used to be. You know, maybe you're saying, I spend my time in prayer and I'm asking for a lot of things. I'm not really talking to God. I'm just really asking. And, you know, maybe you're just there in prayer with your hand out. You know, God, give me this, pray for that. And we should pray for things. But it becomes a problem in our prayer life when we're seeking the blessings instead of the blesser. And I think maybe someone's thinking, you know, I wish I could have that old prayer life back. Back when I was thirsting after the things of God. And if that's you tonight, there's good news. That if you're thirsting after God, even if your heart is spiritually dry, in verse number 3, God promises he will pour his water on you. He'll pour out floods of water on your dry ground. You know, many of us were at the bonfire last Saturday, and I was even telling my dad a little bit earlier when we drove past it. Some people even came up during the bonfire. They told me that, you know, hey, your guys' pond's almost dry. It's almost empty. And it was. It was pretty close. But with that storm that we had on Monday, it filled right back up. In one storm, filled all the way back up. Filled our entire pond up in one day. You know, you may be spiritually dry, but God can fill you up. He'll satisfy your soul. He'll pour water on your dry places. But you have to be thirsty. That's the one thing in this promise, is that it is placed, the responsibility of the promise is placed solely on the recipient. You have to be thirsty. You have to be wanting God. You have to be the person that wants to have this promise. You have to come thirsty. You know, I work outside a lot. And in the summertime, usually when it's 100 degrees and humid, and the humidity is way above that, it gets a little hard to drink some water. You know, I try and make sure I drink enough, that way I don't get dehydrated. You know, you get dehydrated, you get all those problems, you get headaches and heat stroke and heat exhaustion and all those other things that go along with being dehydrated. But usually after a few weeks of forcing myself to drink water, that's when it gets the toughest. It's not so bad the first couple times when I have to force myself, but after a couple weeks, it starts to get a little bit old. So what I'll do is I'll eat something that makes me thirsty. You know, I'll eat, you know, like a salty snack or something. I'll eat pretzels or some chips or something that'll make me thirsty. That way I want to drink more. That way I get thirsty. And I think I've even heard some military guys, and they were talking earlier, you know, when you go out to the desert, sometimes they'll give you salt tablets. That way you eat it and you're forced to get thirsty. You force yourself to have to drink more water. And spiritually, we need to be thirsty. And spiritually, we need to do the things that make us thirsty. And I think there's nothing greater that'll make you thirsty than first to ask God to make you thirsty. God can certainly make you thirsty, but it might also be that you're drinking from some other place other than God. You know, I enjoy some other beverages other than water. Praise God for sweet tea. I drink some Gatorade, also from Florida, anywhere down south. You usually got some good beverages down there. But there's nothing that'll quench your thirst quite like water on a hot day. You know, there may be some other places that we're, spiritually speaking, some other places that we're drinking from. But none of that stuff will quench our thirst like God will. And maybe you need to ask God to take that thing away. If you want to be thirsty for the things of God. If you truly want to be thirsty. Because there's a lot of distractions. And I think it was Josh on Sunday morning pointed out, there are a lot of distractions that come up in our lives. A lot of distractions that want us to pull us away from the things of God. And some can be good distractions, some can be bad distractions. You know, social media, our phones, even our career, our family sometimes can be distractions. Politics this week, I'll have my hand up on that one. I've been very distracted with politics. I don't want to say how many times I woke up last night just to check who was winning. I told myself I wouldn't do it, and then I checked probably more times than you want to know. And I was heartbroken to see what happened in Missouri, that Missouri did vote yes on three. I was heartbroken to see that too. And I told you, America is a spiritually dry place. And it's not just big cities, it's here in Missouri. It's all around us. I drive through town, you can still see the signs up. America is a spiritually dry place. People that need a spiritual downpour, an inundation of the Holy Ghost in the things of God, needs to happen here in America. But they need to be thirsty. Well, it's our job to make them thirsty. Matthew 5:13. I'll just quote it to you. You know the verse. You know, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt of the earth hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, we've been commanded to live in such a way that makes the world thirsty. That when the world sees us and sees our lives and how it's been changed, that they get thirsty, spiritually thirsty. We've been commanded to live that way. Look in verse number 3 again. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. We're not only to live in such a way that makes the world thirsty, but we're also supposed to live in a way that makes the next generation thirsty. Thirsty for the things of God. And you know, I know sometimes that I've prayed, you know, Lord, when I go to work, I pray that you would help me be a good testimony to my coworkers. Pray that you would help me, you know, have an opportunity to witness to them and to talk to them. But help me be a good testimony. Some of you probably can relate to that. You probably prayed that same thing. And that's a good thing. We don't need to stop that. But maybe we need to add, you know, Lord, I pray that you would help me to be a good testimony to my own family. You know, it's my kids when I get home, or, you know, whatever your family relation is. Pray that you would be the salt and light to your own family. That way they can learn to grow thirsty for the things of God. Pray that you'll be the salt to other church members. I'm thankful for those that have done that, those in the church that have done that for me, that have attempted to make me thirsty for the things of God. You know, there's been times that some, you know, men have come up to me and they'll ask, you know, well, hey, Brother Robert, what have you read in your Bible reading? And I think that's just cordial because they want to ask me politely, so I ask them. And they just wanted to share what God's been doing in their life because they want to encourage me and show them how God's been working, because they've been thirsty and God's blessed them. He's poured out his water upon them. And they want me to drink too. Maybe we ought to encourage other church members to be thirsty for the things of God. But there are some things that don't make people thirsty. Nobody gets thirsty when they see a hypocrite. Nobody. That's true for the world. That's true for children. That's true for other church members. No one gets thirsty for the things of God when they see a hypocrite. Nobody. The world doesn't get thirsty when they see the life of someone who claims to be a Christian and he's always complaining, or he's got a living in apathy or wallowing in self-pity. The world doesn't get thirsty from that stuff. Children don't get thirsty when they see mom and dad sit in church for an hour, then dry themselves off with the towel of the world and the entertainment they engage in as soon as they leave. That doesn't make children thirsty for the things of God. Kids don't get thirsty for the things of God when they go to church on one Wednesday night and then they miss the next because they're staying home because mom and dad didn't want to go. Or when revival comes, maybe the kids go every night except for the night they got a ball game. And mom and dad take them to that instead because that's more important. Things like that don't get children thirsty for the things of God. You know, that's flat out inconsistent. You know, inconsistency, it doesn't produce spiritual thirst, but inconsistency is a detriment to child rearing altogether. But especially when you're attempting to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I mean, there's some spiritual factors at place on top of those things. That's just adding to it. Those things don't make children spiritually thirsty. You know, they don't need any help. They have the same flesh that you do. They have the same devil that you face, the same worldly influences that you face. They don't need help in those areas. They don't need that entertainment being brought in with the things you listen to or the things that you watch or some other thing. They certainly don't need that. They don't need. No one needs any more hindrances to keep them from being in a place of refreshment. But when you do encourage them, look what happens in verse number 4. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Let me help you out. That doesn't mean they're going to be tossed to and fro. They're going to be rooted and grounded in this spiritual life, in their spiritual life, in the things of God. And they're going to grow. They're going to shoot up like the grass. They're going to shoot up like the willows. Now, we can't force anything on anybody, whether they be an adult or a child. But we can certainly influence them to be in the proper place where they can make the right decisions along the way. We can put them in the best possible position to know Christ and to grow in Him. You know, someone's going to influence them either way, either their own flesh, the devil, or the world, or we can influence them for the things of God. Look in verse number 5. Look what happens when they're influenced. Look what happens when parents get them thirsty for the things of God. And one shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. You know, they're not going to be ashamed. Hey, I'm the Lord's. They're not going to be afraid to call themselves a Christian. Verse number 5, shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. You know, hey, I'm a child of God. You just subscribe with his hand. That's me. I'm a child of God. They're not going to be ashamed. They're not going to shy away or be timid. They're going to make others thirsty. Well, why? Because that's how they were taught. That's what made them thirsty for the things of God. That's what they were taught to do. And then all of this is culminated in verse number 6. We're reminded of who the giver of the promise is. Verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. That's the God who made the promise. And we're not going to take the time to do it. You can go ahead and read through it a little bit later. But if you read through the rest of chapter number 44, that's where God's going to differentiate between the fact that He is the true and living God and that the idols are just dead, dumb gods. And He talks about the carpenter that cuts down a tree and he worships it, he carves it up, and then he burns it. And He talks about the silversmith that melts something down and he drags it over to a place and then he bows down before it. Then He contrasts that with what happens in the next chapter, in Isaiah chapter 45, which is the, you know, I the Lord chapter of Isaiah. You know, it makes a big difference in thinking about those two things, that you can trust a promise like this. That we can trust this promise that God has made to us. If your hope is in a living God, you can trust it, as opposed to if your hope is in a dead idol. Thankfully, we serve the true and living God. And He makes good on His promises. Great is His faithfulness. We serve a wonderful God, do we not? We serve a wonderful God. And we ought to thirst after Him. Thirst after the things of God. Have a desire to know more about Him. To know more of His Word and to know more of who He is. Just His characteristics. Who He is as a person. Know what He thinks. Know what He wants. We ought to strive to know those things. To have a thirst in our hearts for it. We ought to thirst after those things. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never known that sweet saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in a moment we'll give an invitation, the panel will begin to play. And you can come forward and you can ask myself or pastor or whoever's up here at the time, and we'll show you what the Bible says. Because if you are thirsting, God can quench your thirst. Jeremiah calls him, in Jeremiah 17:13, the Bible says, "The Lord, the fountain of living waters." He's a fountain of living waters, continually springing up. He's a wonderful God who can take your cup and fill it up, and He can change your life. He can change your eternal destination, give you a home in heaven. If you're not saved today, today should be your day of your salvation. You need to get that settled. So why don't you come? Why don't you come? For those of us that are saved, there's no one that can satisfy like God can. There's nothing that can satisfy like God. But let me ask you, are you thirsty? Are you thirsting after righteousness for His name's sake? Blessed are they that thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are we thirsting after the things of God? Or perhaps are you spiritually dehydrated? You could say, I'm a lot drier than I used to be. The place that I once was, the place that I enjoyed, I'm not there anymore. If that's you, maybe you need to come to the altar as well. Maybe you're following after the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Maybe those things have become distractions to you. And you're saying, I'm not thirsty like I used to be. Maybe it's because you're drinking something else. And you got to ask God to get rid of that. Whatever's hindering His presence from being in your life, whatever's hindering that inundation of His work, the inundation of His Spirit, maybe you need to ask God, Lord, whatever's in the way, pray that You would remove that. Acts 4:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." It's the presence of the Lord that brings refreshing. It's the times that we're thirsting after God, and He gives us that refreshing. That's the time that we're thirsting after. But that only comes from being in the presence of the Lord. Now, there may be the person here that can stand up before God and say, I've never been closer to God. I've got a continual downpour upon my life. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. My soul is satisfied. First off, don't take that for granted. Don't stop that. Continue to thirst after God and to continue to thirst after the things of God. But then be sure to make others thirsty or commanded to do so. Be the salt, be the light, be the testimony that God would have you to be. Be a testimony and encouragement to others. And pray that God would send floods of water upon their dry ground as well. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. It's our time of invitation. However God may have spoken to your life, the altar is open. If you're not saved today, you can go ahead and come now. You can talk to myself or our pastor. I'd love to show you what the Bible says. But maybe you're just in a time of spiritual thirsting, spiritually dehydrated. Maybe you're going to need to come and do some business with God. Or perhaps you need to come and pray for our country. That wouldn't be a bad thing either. I'd love to see what would happen if our country had an inundation of the Holy Ghost. Whatever it may be, I pray that you'd do business with God as He leads.